you'd like to open your Bibles up to the book of Luke. Book of Luke chapter 2. In what I'm calling an epilogue to our series of sermons that we have been going through this past 2 months. We started this in November. We were going to preach through the Christmas story in the book of Luke chapters 1 and 2. And we did finish that last week, but there is an epilogue. Every good story has an epilogue. I don't know if you know that. But there's always a little something to say after the fact. Just to kind of conclude things on a nice, even note, but also to point you forward looking at something to come. And so that's what we're doing today. And our message in this epilogue of our series, Pondering These Things, is entitled today, His Destiny, Our Eternity. His Destiny, Our Eternity, comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 35. If you can and are able, would you please stand with me once you've found Luke chapter 2, verse 22, in honor of the reading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says here in the passage, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of life. We're grateful today, Lord God. You've brought us together for this final Sunday morning service of 2024. What a wonderful year it's been. And what a wonderful Christmas season it's been, God. I just pray now, Lord, that you would conclude this series of messages that you've been so gracious to give us with this final message, that you bless it, Lord, you use it, and that, God, you speak to the hearts of every person gathered. And if, God, there be one person today who needs to put their faith and trust in Jesus and be saved by Him, Lord, we pray that that'll happen today before the end of this service. We love you, God. We give you the glory, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. His destiny, our eternity. Seems like Christmas is all about this little baby, and of course it is. But the rest of the story is about what happened to this little baby and what he did and what his destiny would be and how it set my eternity and yours. And we're grateful that Luke doesn't end the gospel with halfway through, you know, Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, but he continues to give us the full account of this child's life. And we're blessed to be a part of the church today, built upon this foundation, Jesus Christ being our cornerstone, having His words and His example and His actions to lead us. And so let's consider those this morning as we look at the first 40 days of Jesus' life. That's what's covered in that passage I just read there today, the first 40 days of Jesus' life. Now, how much do you think that you could get done in 40 days? That's a little bit over a month, right? If I asked any of you if you could do something in 40 days, odds are you'd probably tell me, maybe, probably, you know, 40 days, that's a long time. I could probably do that, preacher. But don't you know, if we had agreed to do something in 40 days, how does it always go? Well, first day's easy, right? I got 39 more days, right? And then a week slips by, and then 2 weeks, you know how it goes? Things start propping up, right? And in 40 days, before you know it, that'll be gone. Brother Sonny this morning said in Sunday school that 2024 is the fastest year of his whole life. That's 12 months. We're just talking about 1 month, right? What we think we can do in 40 days is not exactly what we would like to get done. Amen? We'd like to get a lot done in 40 days. But odds are, obstacles would arise, things would pop up, and we would be left wishing we had got more done. You know, these past 40 days for Becky and I, we feel like we've stuffed about 3 years into 40 days, all right? We've had to do a lot of work getting in this new house and trying to get it set up for Christmas, and the Lord's blessed us. But I'll tell you, there's still things that we wish we would have gotten done that we haven't gotten done yet. And no matter what you have done in the last month or what you plan in the next 40 days, and hey, listen, this is not a New Year's message, but we're all thinking about that, right? 2025 is on the doorstep. We've got big plans. We've got things we want to get done. But no matter, I'm going to tell you that it's going to be difficult. But let me throw this at you. Here's a wrinkle, okay? Imagine you had 40 days to get what you want to get done, but you had to do it as a newborn baby. You'd say, Pastor Josh, that's impossible, right? A newborn baby can't do nothing, right? I've had a newborn baby. You're right. She can't do nothing. They do. I won't be so crass as to tell you what they do, all right? They eat, they sleep, and then they, okay, you know, all right? That's all they do, and they're cute. They coo, all right? We'll throw cooing in there. We like the cooing, okay? But really, a newborn baby is pretty helpless, right? They're dependent completely upon their parents. And in fact, that's why many people call that newborn stage the fourth trimester. Because really, even though, you know, have you ever seen a deer be born? A giraffe, you know? They pop out, and then they're up, and they're looking around like, okay, here I am. And they're walking around, you know, and they're eating grass, you know? They're ready to go, right? Newborn babies are not like that, human babies. They need help. They are dependent. But I want you to hear this, church. Jesus was not just any newborn baby. Jesus was the Son of God made flesh. And so Jesus, when He came to this earth, He came to this earth with a mission, with a purpose, with something that had to be done. And I'm going to tell you this morning, Jesus, when He was given the time that He was given, or He took the time that He took to accomplish His purpose in this earth, He didn't have time to just waste or lay around or not be focused on what had to be done. And so we read in this passage several things in the first 40 days of Christ's life that He accomplished even as a newborn baby. And folks, He was just getting started, all right? And so I want us to ponder. We've been pondering all Christmas season. And as an epilogue, I just want us to ponder the four things that I've identified. There's probably more you can pull out of this passage. But there's four things I've identified that Jesus Christ did in His first 40 days of life as a newborn baby. And hopefully, they will help us to look more closely at all the things Jesus did and all the things that He ought to mean to us. So let's begin. The first thing that little newborn baby Jesus did in His first 40 days was that He saw sin for the first time. Jesus saw sin for the first time. Now, I mentioned this earlier. You and I don't get to do everything that we want to do typically in a month because obstacles arise, right? Becky and I moved in that house, and we thought we had a plan. We thought we were going to do this. And then you know what happened? Obstacles, okay? Well, we can't hook up your washer. You gotta do something special for that. Oh, well, okay. I'll try to do that. Y'all know me. I can't do nothing. I can, Lord willing, preach with God's help, all right? I can do my job as you know with the state, and then if you put a hammer in my hand, I'm going to need somebody to tell me what to do with it, okay? All right? I can't do nothing, all right? And so I did what a responsible homeowner ought to do. I called a plumber, okay? That was my first mistake, calling a plumber, all right? And I said, hey, can you hook up this? The people from Lowe's told me they couldn't hook this washer up and something special needed to be done. And the plumber said, well, yeah, we could probably, here's what we need to do. And they gave me two options. The first option cost $4,600. The second option cost $7,000, all right? And they said, this first option, it's about 50-50 whether it'll work. And if it don't work, then you got to do the second option, all right? Sister Rena's can't believe this. She's got her. So I said, let me get a second opinion. They were shocked, by the way, that I said that, all right? They were like, well, we can get you on the schedule for Thursday. I bet you can. But I just called you to hook my washer up, so I'm going to need to get a second opinion, okay? And thankfully, my realtor's husband is a handyman, all right? I'm not a handyman. Clarence is a handyman. He came over and he said, I think we can handle that for about $50. And he did it. Thank God. Thank the Lord in heaven, right? But he did it. But that was a big obstacle. We had, you know, oh, we're going to do all this. We're going to do all this. $7,000. You know, we were kind of worried for a couple of days. Lord took care of it. Lord's good. But you understand what I'm saying. We got lots of things we want to do. But obstacles pop up. They get in our way. Jesus came to this earth with a purpose that only he could fulfill. But Jesus would have obstacles. They were great, and they were many. Jesus would have to contend with Satan. Y'all know that, right? We contend with Satan every day. He is our adversary. He is the roaring lion. And whereas you and I, Satan probably doesn't even know our names because, by the way, Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He's just another creature. He's got a lot of power, but he's a creature. So he may have never laid eyes on you and I, okay? But he's got some helpers. He's got some demons. He's got some spirits that do his work, and they know our names. And so we deal with them. We strive against them. We struggle against principalities and powers, as Paul tells us. And so they are our adversary. But listen, Satan knew Jesus' name. Satan didn't assign any help or a demon to Jesus. He was going to address Jesus personally. And we know through the Gospels that the Lord contended with Satan, and he defeated Satan. Praise God, isn't that wonderful? He overcame. Satan bruised his heel, but he crushed Satan's head, as the prophecy was foretold in the book of Genesis. But that wasn't his greatest obstacle. That was an obstacle, but that wasn't his greatest obstacle. Death would be an obstacle. Death is an obstacle for all of us who are alive in this world. Under the sin curse, sickness, illness, death. Why do these things happen? Sin, church. Not necessarily your sin specifically, sometimes it is. But just in general, bad things happen in this world because sin is in the world. We live in a world cursed by sin. And so Jesus would have to deal with death as a part of his life, and he certainly did. He had friends, loved ones who died. And those were obstacles to him, but they weren't the greatest obstacle. The greatest obstacle that Jesus would contend with on this earth was the one obstacle he came to defeat, and that was sin itself. And he would be introduced to sin in this passage here today. Now, this sin that he had to deal with, it was not his own sin, because this morning, praise God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sinless. Amen? He never committed any sin. But he would have to contend with my sin and yours on this earth, because he came to this earth to bear our sins. And he did all the way to the cross. And so Jesus, in his earliest days here, it says in verses 22 through 24, that when the time was accomplished, obviously after 8 days, he had to be circumcised as a Jewish little boy. That was the tradition and the law of Moses for every little Jew boy. And also, he would have to be taken to the temple because the Lord had commanded that every firstborn would be committed to the Lord, and in order to get out of the responsibilities of that, the tradition was they would have to pay 5 shekels for that firstborn son to redeem him back to their family so he would not be consecrated permanently to the service of the temple. And then finally, we had to offer up sacrifices. The common accepted sacrifice in that day and age for a newborn baby was a lamb. But they were poor, Mary and Joseph, at this time. Obviously, the wise men had not visited them yet. And so they offered up the poor sacrifice of 2 birds, commonly a turtle dove or a pigeon. And so these were the things that had to be done for Jesus. But listen, church, hear me now. These things would have numbered Jesus amongst the transgressors because these things were done for the child in anticipation that they would be just like you and I. They would be sinners someday, and they would need these sacrifices to reconcile them with God so that they could have a relationship with the Lord through the law. But do you know this morning that even though Jesus came to this earth, He came to this earth not as a normal baby, not as a normal little boy. He came as the Son of God who would live a sinless life, who would never need to offer any sacrifices for Himself because He never did anything wrong. He never broke God's standard in any way. And so this circumcision for Jesus, that was to remind the people of their sin, that they were separated to God. Jesus didn't need to be circumcised. He was one with the Father already. He said that in His ministry. I and my Father are one. He didn't need to be circumcised. Church, He didn't need to be redeemed. He was the Redeemer. So what was necessary to pay 5 shekels for Him? He was the one who was going to be paying us with His blood. Jesus didn't need sacrifices to be offered for Him. He didn't need a lamb to be killed for His sin. He had no sin. He would defeat sin. He was the Lamb Himself who taketh away the sins of the world. But do you see what Jesus did? Jesus didn't come as a king. Jesus didn't come as someone separate or apart from us. Jesus came to be numbered amongst the transgressors, even though He was not one Himself. Isn't that wonderful? What Jesus did in His first 40 days, He was thoroughly initiated into this old covenant system. But even though He was numbered amongst the sinners, He stood apart because He would never sin. And in fact, His life would pay for the sins of many. Number 2, not only did the Son see sin for the first time, but number 2, the Son fulfilled a promise to Simeon in His first 40 days. This is unbelievable. Little babies don't do nothing, right? No. This little baby's already contended with sin. He's already felt the cut of the knife. That would be the first time he would suffer for sin, but it wouldn't be the last. It pointed toward the cross. His blood was shed as a child. It would be shed again as an adult. But now, He's going to fulfill a promise to Simeon. We see here in verses 25 through 27 that as a part of this trip to Jerusalem, a man will be in the temple waiting on Jesus. Now, this is astounding. Hazel is beginning as a little girl. She's 2 and a half. She turned 2 and a half on the 28th of December, so yesterday. All right. I got it. And so she's learning more and more every day. She's understanding concepts. She now has favorite toys and things that she likes. And sometimes when we say, all right, Hazel, it's time to go to bed, she says, no! We say, no, it's time to go to bed. She's like, no, no, no! So we eventually talk her into the idea, okay, you're going to bed. But a lot of times she'll grab a hold of something. Last night it was, I believe, a snowman. Someone got her. Maybe one of you got her a snowman. A little stuffed snowman. And all day yesterday she was holding that thing and she was putting her face up against it. And just, so cute, all right? Guys, have a baby. If you haven't had a baby yet, get married, have a baby, all right? They're just wonderful. It's just so wonderful. It just warmed your heart. They do grow up. But then they have more babies. All right. And it's time to go to bed. And so the way we get her to go to bed is we say, okay, it's time to say goodnight to your snowman. Say goodnight. Time to say goodnight to your book. It's time to say goodnight to this random cup lid that you found that you think you have to have, right? Because you can't take it in the crib with you. We're not going to let you put it in the crib. And so we'll do that. But now what's so amazing to me is that she remembers now. I tell her when I go to bed, okay, we're saying goodnight. And first thing in the morning, snowman's right here. When we get up, he'll get snowman. Okay? She now gets up. And what she, you know what she does as soon as she stands up in that crib? She's pointing at snowman. She wants that snowman right then. Because I promised her that she would get it. We have here a very similar situation. Apart from this Christmas story that we've been studying for the last 8 weeks, the life of Simeon, the Lord has promised him something. The Lord has spoken to him through the Holy Ghost. He's told Simeon, Simeon, you will not die until you've seen the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel was a traditional prayer. Lord, may I live to see the consolation of Israel. Lord, may I live to see the Messiah that has been promised. Simeon had been promised personally. I don't know why. We don't get that backstory. We don't know why Simeon himself was selected. I can tell you why. It was God's grace. Okay? That was ultimately what it was. Just like all of us. If the Holy Spirit has been given to us, it's because of God's grace. Amen? And so, by God's grace, he had been promised this. You will not die until you see the Holy Ghost. And then it says, in the Scripture, we just read it, on that day, he was led by the Spirit to the temple. And when Jesus got there, the Holy Ghost said, there he is. That's the one you've been waiting on. And so he went over to that little baby, and he took him in his arms, and he did what he did. And that was a promise that was kept to Simeon, that this little newborn baby kept in his first 40 days of life. Isn't that incredible? What God does and how God does it. You know, Simeon was the Jew that all the Jews should have been. Right? All the Jews who prayed that prayer should have been looking for the Messiah to come. All the Jews, when Jesus eventually began his ministry 30 years later, all the Jews should have been praising God that they had lived to see the consolation of Israel. Here he is. But as it were, the only Jew that was waiting for Jesus that day was this one Jew, Simeon. The Lord has provided a Savior. Isn't that right? Can we say amen to that? But who of us are saying, Lord, may I live to see with my own eyes? Who of us are waiting to hear His voice? Who of us are responding to the Holy Ghost? Simeon heard the voice of the Holy Ghost, and you know what he could have done? I'm going to stay home today. Says the Bible doesn't say he was old. We assume he was old because he, after which says, I'm ready to die now, right? So we assume, well, if you're ready to die, you must have been old. So we assume he was old. But let's say we assume he was old. We assume maybe that he was like all of us. When you get old, your body begins to break down. You begin to hurt in places you didn't know existed, right? And so you struggle. You get up in the morning, you start hearing creaks and pops. And like, oh my goodness, is it me? Maybe that was him. And he could have stayed home, but instead he listened to the Holy Ghost because he wanted to see the consolation of Israel with his own eyes. And God was going to keep the promise to him. Church, it's good today that men and women see their salvation before they die. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're a people of God on this earth. That's why God's not taken you from this earth yet. If He saved you, if He saved you today, He saved you for service in the kingdom, in the church, so that more people might be able to see their salvation before they die. Because if you live in this world and you don't see your salvation with your own eyes, you depart for eternal death. Are you following me? It was Christ's destiny to fulfill the promise to Simeon and to fulfill the promise to us that we have a hope of heaven. But it's our eternity that's at stake. Jesus had a purpose and a mission. He began to fulfill it in His first 40 days. But it means something for you and I today, even now. It means our eternity. Jesus fulfilled that promise to Simeon. Number three, Jesus was busy for a newborn baby. Number three, he would go on to bring salvation to sinners. Amen. Hallelujah. Ain't that what Christmas is about? Our Sunday school class has, I don't know if I should tell you this or not. I want more of our men to come to our Sunday school class. But I don't know if you'll do this once I tell you. It's become kind of a tradition that we talk a little bit about food before the service starts. And we try not to do that, or at least at some point. But we're a bunch of guys, and we like to eat. So sometimes we talk about food, and boy, we enjoy the food that we get to eat. And Christmas can be a lot about food and the enjoyment of that, the feasting and being merry. That's what Mark was saying behind me as I was asking you about Christmas. He was just saying, food, 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 Pastor Josh. I was like, okay, Mark, calm down. But there's something so much better than food and presents and all these things that we make Christmas about, the beautiful pageant, the beautiful tree, the communion. All this is wonderful. But at the end of the day, the bottom line of Christmas is Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. That's why we sing hallelujah. That's why we sing joy to the world. Jesus came to save us. This passage, verses 27 through 33, this is known as the final Christmas song in the story of Luke. And it's sung by this man, Simeon. And in this song, first he worships. He blesses God for keeping His promise and giving him the privilege of seeing Christ with his own eyes. If you've heard the name of Jesus today in this world, you are blessed. Not all the people in this world have heard the name of Jesus. That's why we continue to tarry in works so that none might perish, but all might have everlasting life. So Simeon worshiped the Lord. Bless God for letting him see Jesus. But then it's also a salvation song. He says in this passage, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That means now he's ready to die. He says, "Let your servant depart in peace." You know, I think about how sad death is and how sad it can be at Christmas especially, right? It can be really hard. But as sad as death is, do you know, oh church, this is good, that the death of a Christian is not just sad, it's also sweet. It's sweet. Because death for a Christian is not death in the final sense that you and I understand it. It's just a departure. That's what Simeon's saying. Don't let me just die. Let me depart now in peace. That word depart, Wiersbe says, in the Greek has several meanings. And each of us tell us something about the death of a Christian. It means one, to release a prisoner. Oh boy, we're prisoners here on this earth in His flesh. Death sets us free to our reward in heaven. Number two, it means to untie a ship and set sail. Oh, I like that one. Just sail off into the great adventure of what heaven's going to be. It means also to take down a tent. I'm tired of this old tabernacle that I'm living in the flesh. Are you ready to take this one down and get a new one someday in heaven? I'm excited about that. It also means to unyoke a beast of burden. Life's full of burdens, isn't it? A lot of responsibilities, a lot of things we have to do. Death for a Christian is the end of that. It's a departure. Isn't that sweet, church? Yes, I know that we miss our lovers, our loved ones. We miss the believers that have gone on before. But can you just remember as you miss them and think about them, they are not suffering at all anymore. They're exactly the opposite. They're in such a wonderful place where they never have to deal with all the hurts and horrors of this world ever again. They've left this place to a greater place. That city that we all look for with our eyes. And we'll see by faith. Believers don't have to see death the same way as unbelievers. Death doesn't take anything from us. Instead, it sets us free. But finally, surprisingly, Not only is it a worship song, a salvation song, but it's also a missional hymn. And guys, can we underline this in our Bibles? Can we highlight this? What does Simeon say? Listen, this is just remarkable. Simeon's a Jew. Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Simeon, if he was a Jew with the same type of beliefs and understanding as many of the religious of that day, they would have seen the Messiah as someone for them. But what does Simeon say? He says in verse 31, I'll read this verse, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It's a song that Simeon sings to say and to signify this little baby. He's not just going to bring salvation to the people of Israel. He's going to be a Savior to me and you. That's why we're here this morning, church. Because Jesus was a light to the Gentiles. This all caused Joseph and Mary to marvel. As a parent, you think you know the most about your child, right? Right? Would any of you take up the challenge if I told you I know much more about your kid than you do? Would any of you say, oh, you might be right? No. You'd be like, I know him better than anybody, right? But here this little baby lived 40 days. Simeon is telling Mary and Joseph things about this little baby that they didn't even comprehend yet. And it was that he's going to bring salvation to sinners. Finally, number four. And I'll close. Thank you so much for your participation and attention. The last thing that this little son would do, this little baby, is this little baby would suffer sadness. We see that in verses 34 and 35. As I was referencing earlier, there's always a little bit of sadness that comes with Christmas, a little bit of bittersweetness, and this first Christmas was no different. This is the sadness of the first Christmas that Simeon brings here in verses 34 and 35. It's threefold. Simeon tells, number one, that Jesus will turn this world upside down. He says, many will fall and rise in Israel. What he's referring to is the idea that under the preaching of this Son of God, many will feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Many will fall under that conviction. And many will rise. Redeemed, saved, believers, Christians, the first participants of the new covenant, but not all will. Do you understand that's the way it is today? I preach every Sunday. I guarantee you, there are people who listen to the Word of God, they feel the conviction of the Holy Ghost as I preach, and they fall under it, but then they don't rise to salvation. I don't know exactly why that is. That's something that the Lord understands. But that's the reality. One commentator says that Jesus is like a magnet that attracts some, but others are repelled. And that would be the truth of King Jesus all of his life. Some people would listen and believe. Others, like the rich young ruler, would hear the message and then turn away disappointed. It happens today. That's sad, church. It's sad when it's your own family members. It's sad when it's your own friends. But that's the reality of the grace of God. Some hearts are hardened. Some are good ground, ready to receive the message. The hope is, of course, you and I don't know which is which. So we share the gospel. We preach and we teach. We pray and we ask God to have mercy. And many times He does. And don't even, Brother Mike. But that's part of the sadness of Christmas. Second, Simeon says this little baby will be a sign. Now, y'all know what that word means? That word means that this little baby will be a target that people shoot at. Y'all ever been down to the shooting range? You put that little target up, you shoot at it? That's literally what this word, a sign, means in the Greek. What Simeon's saying is this little baby, as sweet as he is, can y'all imagine that? Holding a little newborn baby in your arms? Nobody can hate a little newborn baby. Someone already hated him. Herod already killed all the babies in Bethlehem under 2 years old, trying to kill him. Are you following me? Or is about to at this point in the story of Christmas. Simeon says, many people will hate this child. And he will be the target of the greatest evil, the worst thing that's ever been done on the earth. The crucifixion of the sinless Son of God. It'll take place to him. But you know, Jesus knew that would happen. And Jesus said that we'll also bear that target. John 15, 18, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. Finally, number three, as the Son suffers sadness. This one's only for Mary. Simeon speaks privately to her, the scripture says. And he says, a sword shall pierce your soul. I can't imagine a greater pain than suffering the death of a child, the pain of a child. But this word is good to describe it. This word used for sword means to pierce and to keep on piercing. And certainly during the life of Jesus, Mary did experience great sorrow until finally she stood at the foot of his cross and watched him suffer and die. I don't know if you and I would love this part of the Christmas story. We hate things that made us sad. Some people live life like that. Anything makes them sad? Get it out of here. I'm not dealing with it. Not today, sadness. But Mary was going to have to live with that sadness all of her life. She knew from his birth, from this prophecy from Simeon, what to expect. And it certainly would be fulfilled. But these things had to be, church, because Jesus was the only one who could suffer and die for the sins of the world. Mary had to have pondered this. All of her life, how much did she understand? Did she ever put it all together? I think the greatest piece of encouragement regarding this is that the last time we see Mary in the Bible is in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when Jesus' followers are in the upper room praying over what had transpired. Jesus is dead, he's in the grave. But specifically, Luke mentions in Acts chapter 1, I believe verse 11, that there with those believers praying was Mary, the mother of Jesus too. Mary pondered these things. You follow me? And I think she came to the place where she began to understand. And she was praying in faith when he passed, which means, I believe, she was there when she saw him in resurrection. And is there anything better that we could get out of pondering this Christmas story than to get to that same place and see our salvation with our own eyes? When we think of our salvation, we have to accept this sadness that Jesus first encountered in his first 40 days. He experienced it in his own body so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer it ourselves. Here's how we'll close this morning. Pondering all these things that this little newborn baby saw and did in his first 40 days, it might put you and I to shame. What have you done in the last 40 days? None of us have done what Jesus did in his first 40. But that's okay. Because I think the most interesting, apart from Jesus himself, individual in this last Christmas story is Simeon. And what I think is so important and special about Simeon is how much he loves Jesus. Remember, Simeon had never met Jesus. But that's why he's there. He loves this baby that he had never met. And you can hear it in his words. You can see it in his actions. How he treats this Christ. One commentator says he loved him so much and he hardly knew him. Don't you think then that we, who know so much more about Jesus, ought to love him even more? What an example for us this Christmas. As we ponder these things that Jesus did, let me share with you this little poem that someone wrote about Simeon, then we'll pray and close. Someone wrote this about Simeon, and I hope this can describe you too. This is from the perspective of Simeon. One poet wrote, I fear no sin, I dread no death. I have lived long enough, I have my life. I have longed enough, I have my love. I have seen long enough, I have my light. I have served enough, I have my saint. I have sorrowed enough, I have my joy. Sweet babe, let this psalm serve as a lullaby to thee and a funeral for me. Oh, sleep in my arms and let me sleep in thy peace. What would be better this Christmas than to take away from all this pondering the peace that only comes from knowing and loving Jesus like this man did? It was his destiny, church. He came and he did all those things in the first 40 days and he did much more. Y'all know how the book of John ends, right? John writes, I suppose that if we were to write everything that Jesus said and did, the whole world would not be able to contain all of those books. But by faith, you and I will get to hear the whole story one day in heaven. I believe that, don't you? I'm looking for that. That's what Christmas ought to be. But if it's not, the promise is still true for you. Simeon saw his salvation before his departure from this life. Your salvation is here with you today, if you don't know Him. Heavenly Father, Your Spirit is speaking in this moment. I love these people. I've appreciated being their pastor for this last year, and I'm looking forward to many more years. And I pray, God, that You would help us to grow and love one another and grow and love Your Son Jesus more and more. I pray, God, that You would bless me to be the pastor this church needs, to be a faithful leader, to be a blessing to these people, and to point them continually to this little baby who became a man, who lived and died for the burden of our sins, who began bearing those sins and began being numbered amongst the transgressors from His very birth all the way up to Calvary. And I pray, God, that in the wake of this Christmas season, God, my hope, my prayer is that every person who's heard this message and all these messages, God, that they all trust and believe Christ. But God, I don't know that for certain. And so it is possible that today someone is here by the Spirit looking for their salvation. And if they'll just trust Jesus this morning and repent of their sins and believe on Him forevermore, they'll see their eternity in heaven with Him. God, would You speak Your truth to the hearts of the people of this place? God, if someone needs Your forgiveness, would You give it to them? God, if someone needs Your dedication, that needs to be dedicated to You, God, would You give them that dedication? God, if someone needs to be obedient, God, would You help them to be obedient? Lord God, we give this moment to You. Do Your work. You've been doing this work since before the foundation of the world. You did it from your mother's arms as a newborn baby. You did it hanging on a cross, looking at a world that hates You. Jesus, we're here for You. Help us to trust You. God, we pray all these things in gratitude. We thank You, Lord. Help us to ponder them and reflect upon them deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.